Take our Bibles this morning and turn again to the Gospel of Luke as we continue through that portion of the Word. Luke chapter 8, only three verses, yet some other passages along with these throughout the course of the message today. Let's pray and ask the Lord for His blessing of grace upon His Word. Our Father in heaven, what great works that you have done by your Son and by your Spirit. And even in times of old, as you routed the enemies and made for your people under your power to inherit what great things you had for them, and to see those who would oppose the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, even then, routed and fleeing as though the flying snow on Zaman's hill. And how all rejoiced and the word was spread that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that you give blessing to your people, that it's always upon us. And in that blessing of grace, we have the privilege, we have the safety to come and learn and be taught of God. And we thank you that you protect us with the perfect rain, with the rule that is a saving rain, and how we are free then in your grace to follow you. And as you've drawn us, we pray that you'd not only keep us, but make for us to go on courageously, bearing good fruit, loving you, and learning to always walk in your footsteps. We thank you for passages such as this and pray that you would make for us this day to reap the benefit of it as we study it together. Hear our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hear God's word, Luke chapter 8, the first three verses. Soon afterwards, he, that is Jesus, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And although this is brief, this is the word of God. The Lord add his blessing to it as we think on it together. It's one of the highest compliments to be called but a servant of God. It may seem ironic to you, high or highest compliment, and yet a mere servant of God. But the fact of the matter is that it's a true statement. It's a high compliment. Whether someone compliments you or not, it's high and it's complimentary to be a servant of God. And the reason that is because that's who Jesus was. Jesus was the servant of God. The Apostle Paul says of Jesus to the Philippians, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. In other words, he denied himself the privileges of being God. He took the form of a bond servant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further, we might note, by becoming obedient, even obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, that's a great picture. In fact, it is the all-encompassing picture of a servant. And therefore, there is the application that the Apostle Paul drew from that doctrinal point. He said in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you understand the teaching of the Bible about who Jesus is, you understand him as the ultimate service who paid the price of giving his own life in service of God at the cross. And if you understand this, then you have the very same attitude in yourselves that was in Jesus Christ. It's a high compliment to be a servant of God, and that's because who Jesus was. Now, although we find the word bond servant in our Bibles, as we do here, The servant is one who is not so because he must, but really because he may. And in fact, he wills to be a servant. He, by the word itself, the word is diakonos here, he tends to others. He is one who attends to others. He waits on them. He serves them. He ministers to them. And similar to Philippians, there are our Lord's words at Matthew chapter 20. These are equally helpful words in Matthew chapter 20. You remember the apostles had this argument as to which of them was going to be the greatest, and they wanted one to sit on his right and another to sit on the other side. And there was competition. There was self-interest. And Jesus, hearing this, the ten, of course, being indignant with the two brothers, James and John, as you remember we studied. In Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus was a servant. They wanted to be great in the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus said, if you want to be great, the way of greatness is the way of servanthood. It's the first becoming last. And in being last, as it were, you become first. Jesus, of course, illustrating this, as the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, that his serving was to give himself as a ransom for many, to pay the price of ultimate service at the cross. And thus, as I say, it's a high compliment. It's the highest of all to be a servant of God as Jesus was. Now, the question is, are you such a servant? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your master? Is he your allegiance? Or do you pledge allegiance, as it were, to someone else? Or is your trust in someone else? Whom do you serve? I hope this day you will, in fact, choose this day whom you will serve, and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And know as you do that it's a high compliment from God to be a servant of him. For all who are united to Christ by faith, all who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who would walk as his disciples, we all are to give ourselves to that great calling in service of the gospel. We're to be servants of Christ, servants of the gospel. And that's what's happening in our passage. That's what's going on in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. You notice that it's soon after that event at Simon the Pharisee's home in the last part of chapter 7. Jesus has shown, as we saw last week, his wonderful mercy to this sinful but repentant woman. And because she was forgiven much, she loved much. She came to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Jesus left Simon's house, and he's going about now throughout all the cities and the villages of Galilee, as he always is. He's ministering the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. He's teaching people. He's displaying through healing and casting out of demons and the preaching of his word, as it says, the kingdom of God, the rule, the authority, the power of God in rescuing people from darkness and bringing them into the light of the gospel, bringing them out from death and giving them life through his Son. He's bringing about all these things, and he's revealing himself as the one sent from God as the Savior. That's what he's doing. But the passage shows us that he's not alone. He's not alone. It's laid out in such a way, really, to emphasize just that. And so verse 1 notes, as is not in our translation, the New American Standard Bible, and the 12 were with him. It's not only Jesus doing these things, but also the 12 were with him. It's not that disciples in general are with him, but that the 12 disciples specifically, those called as apostles, you remember, chapter 6, verse 13, are with him. These are those that Jesus has commissioned. They were with him to see these things, to hear the gospel preached as they would be preachers themselves. They were being prepared for ministry. They were to train and they were to mature, and thus they were with Jesus as he went about preaching. But they were with him all the same in service of the gospel as he was. And yet our passage notes that there are even more. The 12 were with him, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, verse 2. Mary Magdalene was healed of the first sort of evil spirits, and it seems that Joanna and Susanna were healed of the second sort, that is, of sicknesses. But these women, along and like the 12, were with Jesus. They also were with him. They were now serving him through the gospel. He had served them through the gospel. And now they serve him because of that gospel. And in that, they too followed in service of the gospel. And yet, though not to sound like your TV infomercial, and yet, there are still more at verse 3. There's yet another phrase that has to do with those who were with Jesus. Once again, the 12 were with him, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, and many other women, the adjectives are feminine in the Greek, were serving them out of their means. We don't know who they were. But since they were women who, distinct from the others, were women who have means or resources or possessions or belongings, they were probably wealthy women. They were those who served perhaps as benefactors. But with the apostles, with the other women that were healed, these, whoever they were, too followed Jesus in service of the gospel. And so all of that is put together so that we would see there is Jesus preaching the kingdom, the 12 with him serving in the gospel, women who had been delivered serving with them, and also other women distinct from those other women that serve in the gospel as well. At least 15 persons, probably double, maybe triple or more. Some three categories of people with Jesus all serving in service of the gospel. And Luke recognizes all of this. This is sort of an interlude as he ends one section and begins another. All of it is the point that Luke is making. It's a high compliment to be but a servant of Jesus, to follow him, to be with him in service of the gospel. And so once again, as we go into some other points, are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Do you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus? Do you do it publicly, even before other people? Well, if that's who you are here today, then you should give yourself as these in service of the gospel, and we'll want to note some ways in which that applies to us today. The first one is this, that as you serve, you should know that all service to Christ comes through his grace to you. Very basic principle, but we certainly don't want to miss that from the passage. All service to Christ comes from his grace to you. You notice the 12, as we've seen for several weeks and days past. These 12 graceless men once, now having been shown the Lord's favor, Jesus calling them from wherever they were in their aimless, wandering, sinful ways. Grace came. And because of that grace, because of that, they came to be servants of the Lord. Very basic principle. but it has everything to do with what it is to be and live as a servant of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that time of Levi the tax collector, sitting there in his booth, so far from the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." And he threw a banquet and he left his sinful ways and he became one who tended to the ways of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that it is through grace that he became a servant. Remember Mary Magdalene here in our passage. Here she was once demon possessed. Evil spirits had controlled her life. What manner of sin she gave herself to. What bondage that she not only couldn't help to break of her own, but as Augustine would remind us, that very bondage which she in her depraved nature chose willingly outside of Christ. And yet Jesus came and had mercy and showed his grace to this woman. We don't read of it particularly, but he cast out 7 demons, fully delivered her from the power of darkness. And she learned that day that because of God's grace, that's what makes me to serve in his name. We don't forget Joanna and Susanna, as it seems, were those who were sick, afflicted women. They may have been diseased. They may have been impaired. They may have had chronic things to which they couldn't possibly free themselves. And yet Jesus healed them. He showed his grace to them. He made them new creatures and they came to serve him. All service to Christ comes from his grace first to you. Can you not remember in your own life how the Lord had grace upon you? You strayed, you sinned in so many ways, constantly, daily, and yet the Lord washed it all away. He had grace upon you, and here you are this day in service of the gospel. It's grace. And you can't lose that. You can't forget those very things. Service to Christ comes from his grace to you. The gospel in which you were called is the gospel in which you were saved, and it's the gospel in which and for which you now serve. It drew you into Jesus. It sends you forth in Jesus and for his sake. Therefore, if you would be a good servant, you have to think highly. You have to think often. You have to think personally about grace given first to you. And the response is that if God has been gracious to me and he's given me the privilege and the high compliment to serve in his name, why, how can I do anything other but then serve in his name, to attend upon him? This is always going to be the fuel that's going to move you. It's always going to be the key that unlocks the door to opportunities, to growth in grace and knowledge of him and service of the gospel. It's always going to be the sort of fertilizer that's sprinkled down each day so that you would be abounding in good and fruitful works. All service to Christ comes from grace first to you. But we see another thing from the passage, a second one. And it is that to be with Jesus in service of the gospel means that you bring to Jesus and for his sake, whoever you are. You bring whatever you have in the way of gifts and time and talents and resources. To be with Jesus in service of the gospel means that you bring to Jesus and for his sake, whoever you are, whatever you have, gifts, time, talents, resources. You remember that little boy there in Galilee in John chapter 6, verse 9, and they're looking and saying, how are we, the disciples, how are we going to feed 5,000 people? As Jesus gave them a little assignment there to test their faith. And Andrew, of course, you remember the always logistic and administrative Andrew, found this boy with but 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he said, but what are all these things to feed so many people? Well, what are those things? Those are 5 barley loaves. Those are 2 fish. Under the Lord, even though this boy brought but that, if 5,000 people could easily be fed. The Lord could take what he brought to Jesus that day in service to him and do wonderful and amazing things. You remember that woman at Simon's house that we just studied? What does she bring to Jesus? Well, she brought herself in repentant tears, and she brought but a vial of perfume. And she probably gave maybe the most important or expensive thing she had in her ownership. And yet she brought that to Jesus. And here we read of it. And the Lord multiplied that for the blessing of many throughout the ages as glory was brought to his name. You remember the 12 and 4 of them were fishermen. And what did they bring to Jesus? Well, they brought boats from which the Lord would say, put out into deeper water. And from this boat, I'll teach. And from those boats, they would crisscross the Galilee several times and minister to people here and minister to people there. They gave in service to the Lord because of his grace, point number one. Point number two, themselves. And whatever they had in the way of gifts and time and talent and resources. We see it with these women that Luke names, their attendance and highly significant events of the gospel. Susanna, we don't know much about. We know that her name means lily. It's about all we know of her. Joanna, we don't know too much about, but we do know that her name is the feminine form of John. We know that her husband, Herod's steward, Herod's guardian or administrator, was her husband. Perhaps now she's a widow. It seems that she had wealth. She had notoriety. Maybe she was converted under John the Baptizer's ministry there. You remember that Herod imprisoned him, and now Joanna's husband, or once, was certainly the administrator for Herod. So maybe she was converted by John the Baptizer, but we know that Joanna, like Mary Magdalene, was one who attended on our Lord's ministry from the beginning here, and all throughout the end. Even at very difficult times. Know this woman, Mary Magdalene. She had suffered outside of Christ. These demons that possessed her. But then she was saved by Christ, and she with Joanna came to serve Christ in such a way that, as you'll look about later in the gospel, she looked on at Jesus' death. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all recognize such women that attended on our Lord in what would have been the most difficult and hard and trying time. They were there, though looking on at a distance, attending on our Lord and his death. A time when disciples had fled, they remained. You remember that these women, Mary Magdalene too, mourned at his burial as they saw the tomb and how Jesus was laid in the tomb and how it was situated, and just so. These women in a very sad time were yet strong in tending on the Lord. They were those who rejoiced and were the first ones to hear and believe the news. As was there in Psalm 68, the good news they came and proclaimed to even unbelieving, and it would seem regarding their words as nonsensical apostles. These women were the first, and Jesus, as they attended on him throughout his ministry, and especially at that dark moment of the cross, in the time of his burial, they hear the first and good news of his resurrection. What did these women offer in any service? Well, they offered a constant attention on Jesus. They gave themselves. They brought the simple desire to attend on him, whether it be on his teaching with listening ears, or whether it be to the time of the burial with perfumed spices. They were constantly attending on our Lord. They were faithful throughout his ministry. Even at the most difficult times, they gave themselves to the mysteries of the gospel. That's a high compliment. It's a highly commendable thing for all women who give themselves to attend on our Lord, to be with Jesus in service of the gospel. We learn from these women that it means that you bring to Jesus, and for his sake, whoever you are, your interest in him, Your desire, as the Apostle Paul notes, to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death in order to attain to the resurrection from the dead. These women were right there through all those key events, and they testify to their being in service of the gospel. And you women all the same, and men by implication included, regularly attending on the Lord's ministry, regularly waiting upon Him in service each day as you open your Bible. Lord, where would you lead me this day? What great event should I see in the Scripture this day? And how is it that I might put my focus and my attention on these things to which you lead me? That is not to be in any way minimized, as though it's not really service to the Lord. These women teach us of regular, daily, faithful attendance on our Lord Jesus Christ. They teach us what it is to sacrifice so that they could learn of Him. They could have been doing many other things, and yet it was for the Lord to show them and bring them, to wait on Him in service. But we learn also that it's not just who you are. It's whatever you have. It's your gifts, it's your time, your talents, and your resources. We see it especially with these other women here at verse 3. Luke didn't name them, but what he does mention is that these are other women, distinct in that they had possessions. They had belongings, they had property, they had means, they had resources to them. They were literally serving them, Jesus and the 12, perhaps the other women and their needs, out of their property and their possessions. That's the spirit of this Greek word for service. It's help. It's mercy. It's service that fulfills in its giving relief, in its blessing, in tending to the needs of others. It's the same word that's used of Simon's mother-in-law back in chapter 4, verse 39, as to how she was healed. And once healed that Sabbath day, she got up and waited upon them. She probably took care of their arrangements. She probably served them a meal, provided some sort of relief. But she waited upon them. It's the word we read about in Acts chapter 6. Luke uses it again in terms of the distribution of food and needs to those widows that were being overlooked. This word is about help ministry, giving relief and tending to needs. And these wealthy women, they probably gave money for everything from food to clothing, shelter, ministry needs, tending to the poor. These wealthy women, they not only brought who they were, but they brought what they had. And it was considerable in the way of possessions and resources that they had. They illustrate a very important principle, that Jesus is not only after people, but the things of the people in their life, what they have that they may bring along for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. These women are a great and wonderful picture of what would be later written in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, where it says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? These women, doesn't seem, were ever told or commanded, yet so led by grace, point number one. They, point number two, not only brought who they were, but what they had. And these things they did to support the spiritual grace that they had received for themselves. Verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. You folks do that, and not only the paying of your pastor, but of the needs of ministry for the church, you do well. You follow in the steps of these sorts of women who brought not only who they were, but what they had. They were true servants in service of the gospel ministry. To be with Jesus in the service of the gospel is such a thing. And so I ask you, and ask that you prayerfully ask yourselves, who are you in terms of service of the gospel? What do you have that you may bring in service of the gospel? Not only has grace been shown to you, But how do you, in that grace, serve with what the Lord in His providence has given you as your allotment? What do you have to offer? With what shall you serve? Oftentimes the answer is in what we like to do. It's often what our interests are, what our skills are, what we're inclined to do, what we're good at, what other people recognize about us. That's a particular blessing and an encouragement to them. And so if you're wondering, how might I serve among the Lord's people? These are concrete answers from the text. You bring what you have. You bring what's a blessing to other people. And you look at yourself and you say, Lord, you've been gracious to me. And this is what I have and who I am. How may I bring it fruitfully and meaningfully to the advancement of your kingdom? And you see also that it may be not necessarily easy. It may be that which entails some sacrifice on your part. And having to get beyond the possible temptation that, well, I have all these things and I've earned it so hard and carefully. Yet that doesn't take away the obligation to give as needs surface, as it may be a blessing to other people in particular ways. These women, it seems, resisted that temptation that so easily brings us down and entangles us. They gave freely. They gave to the advancement of the kingdom out of their many possessions, property, belongings, so that the kingdom might be advanced. And so whoever you are, whatever you have in the way of gifts and time and talents and resources, that's what you should prayerfully consider with a careful heart in terms of being in service of the gospel. Maybe it's something as simple as a listening ear or sending a card to somebody in a time that's particularly discouraging. Maybe it's a tool belt from your many tools that you bring to serve other people. I've been particularly blessed by such things in my own life. Maybe it's a child drawing a picture with great colors for somebody that is ill. There are so many ways that you can serve in the name of Christ. Maybe it's a particular task that's common, but yet it's for someone that can no longer do that for themselves because of age or illness or infirmity. There are many such ways, whether adults or young folk among us, that we can be offering ourselves and our things in service of the gospel. But whatever it is, devote yourself and use your gifts, your time, your talents, your resources in service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our second point. But thirdly, we'd say that it matters little if you're a man or a woman, and even as I've said, a child. For all believers are in service of the gospel in their respective callings and places in life. You need not be only a man to serve in the church. We have great example here of women who served in advancing the kingdom and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They illustrate Galatians chapter 3, that in Christ there's neither male nor female. There isn't such a restriction among the sexes that only men are fruitful or called to serve in the kingdom of Christ. No, this passage is teaching us that indeed some of the most fruitful servants are women to our Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Jesus' ministry here. This is shockingly countercultural to the times. That he would have what would be at least scandalous to the Pharisees, certainly, women following him. Women tending to his call and the needs of people. There's a place even for such in the kingdom of Christ. And fruitfully so. They remind us that service of the gospel does entail formal office. We see our Lord Jesus Christ commissioned by the Father. We see the apostles, not here as disciples, but as the 12. They are in their formal and official commissioned office to serve in His name, to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. But we also see that their service of the gospel without any formal office that the Lord calls. Look at these various And the text is making clear that there are many women that were, it seems, the very backbone of the going on of the ministry. I look out at the congregation and there's nothing but commendation for the women of this church. There are some of you that have been with me since the beginning of my ministry, 16, 17 years now. And I can't imagine what this ministry would be without some of you. There are others, many of you, I think most, if not all of you, women, involved in the ministry of the fellowship lunch and providing so that people can come and be welcomed, especially if they're guests, and provide a setting for conversations and edifying things of the kingdom here in this congregation to gather over tables and enjoy fellowship together. It takes a lot of work, a lot of frustration even in organizing such things. You do exceedingly and abundantly well. You women that gather and you give your time to Bible study and practical needs being tended to, whether it's the sending of a card or raising collection or phone calls to encourage those in their time of need. I look on at you women and I'm amazed at the way that you contribute so well, the way you love each other. And those of you that you may not have such the time to be about such concentrated things in the church, and you're raising your children to fear the Lord, and you're serving the Lord in those ways, tending to your husband. These are things that our Lord from this passage, through His servant Luke, is bringing out and saying, look at this service of the gospel. Look how it's so obvious that they're a part of the kingdom, and in a sense, the backbone of fruitful gospel ministry. There's high commendation from your pastor that you, like them, realize you need not a formal office to do these things. You're ready in doing them. You do them freely. You do it fruitfully and wonderfully. And so this passage, as your pastor commends you and says, well done, good and faithful servants. You've done it so well, and we've all benefited from what you do for the congregation. So there are these three points. The first is that all service to Christ originates in the understanding of grace through the gospel. And through that gospel, you now serve because of that grace. You see, secondly, to be with Jesus in service of the gospel means that you bring whoever you are, not only women, but men as well. You bring who you are and you give whatever you have for the advancement of the kingdom. You see, thirdly, that it matters little whether you're a man, a woman, or even a child. But there's always a place to be in service of the gospel for those who walk with Jesus and know Him. Luke opens up this eighth chapter, as we have it in our Bibles, with this great commendation for those who devote themselves in service to Christ in the gospel. But Paul wrote to the Hebrews and ends with this confirmation, at least in our message today, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. It only shows once again our point today that it's the highest compliment, that of God, that of any minister of the gospel, that of any fellow believer, to be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you such a one? At least 15 people in our passage were, and many, many more have since then. And it's all because Christ's grace made them to be so, as it will you and me. Well, friends, you've come to a service of worship. But will you go in service of the gospel? It's the highest compliment from God to be that in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us put ourselves to be that by His grace. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a small and brief but such an encouraging and helpful passage to see the blessing and the blessedness of being with Christ to be in service of the gospel. And whether it's Mary Magdalene or whether it's Joanna or Susanna, women that we don't know too much, or these many other women who we know what they had, but not really who they were. Lord, you put your commendation on service. And what a blessing it is to have such servants among the congregation. We pray that you would help us to excel still more, to go on even more in service to Christ as he once was in service to us. How we have benefited from his service, being one who gave himself to that fullest point of being a ransom and dying at the cross. And Lord, that was for us. What then might we do? Who might we be in service to him in the gospel, having tasted that these things are good in your gifts? We pray that you would help us to be about applying these things still more, and that as we do, you would build your church among us. Help us to know ourselves, who we are in Christ, that we may truly be in service of Christ. Help us through this word, where we are not serving as we can, and perhaps as we ought. Lord, challenge our hearts. Convince us of not only the suitableness and the rightfulness, but Lord, the joy and the blessing to serve in the sake of the gospel. Bless this word to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.